Well, good morning. Here we are, August 10th, moving right along, percolating. What's that? Oh, it's Rachel's birthday. So if you know my daughter, send her a happy birthday. If you don't know my daughter, send her a happy birthday. So, and today the lesson is prepare for Christ's return. Now, if you haven't been paying attention, the return of Jesus is getting close. And there's a lot of things going on in the world and in Israel and all the different places around the world that talk to us about fulfilling prophecy and the archaeological finds that are going on in Israel are just mounting up one right after another. I was reading today, I have part of the sermon is about Lot and Lot's wife and things like that. And some of the commentaries I read are like from the turn of the century. And the one commentary was talking about, well, you know, Lot's wife turned to a pillar of salt. Well, she probably died from the fumes, from the sulfuric acid, from whatever. And then after she died, a pillar of salt came from the, it's just like it formed. And I said, well, she died standing up. And then it's like, it made absolutely no sense. And of course, there was no fire from heaven. It was basically an earthquake that spewed stuff out of the ground that wiped out Sodom and Gomorrah. And it, you know, it's like these guys, if they can't accept the miracle, I read it. Don't worry, I didn't put that in my sermon. But they can't accept the miracle from God that God could do such a thing. Well, now the return of Christ is more than just a premonition or a declaration of the scriptures to offset people's anxieties. It's not that at all. And today, as we read 1 Thessalonians, Paul is writing to the church at Thessalonica, and they have questions. All right, they have questions about people dying, and Jesus hasn't returned yet. So what do you do? You know, we became Christians. Jesus is coming back. We're waiting for him to come. You know, and the other chapters, Paul was telling them to go to work because they were just sitting around waiting for Jesus to return, figuring all they had to do is put in time till he came back. And so Paul's telling them, you know, get to work. And so now people are dying. Well, now they've missed it. So that's kind of where our lesson begins in 1 Thessalonians 4. So the fundamental tenet of the Christian faith is the return of Jesus. So Jesus is coming back, and he is going to receive, the dead in Christ will rise first, and we which are alive remain will be caught up to meet him in the air. Now, I know I've told you this joke, you pick your favorite denomination or least favorite denomination, and you say, well, I heard the Baptists are going to go to heaven first, you know, or Methodist or whomever. And you say, well, why is that? Well, the dead in Christ rise first, you know. Pick your favorite church. I heard a church down the street. So anyhow, when you're talking with someone, let them know you heard they were going to heaven first. So anyhow, that's not true. And we find that in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep. Okay? It's interesting because sleep in this particular sense means that which is to be awakened from. I always put that somewhere. But it's that whenever, and then of course, different times sleep can refer to basically not paying attention, being ignorant or whatever, not being awake or aware of what's going on around you. But in this case, Paul is telling them, I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which fall asleep, which are asleep, that you sorrow not, even as brothers which have no hope. Now, it's important that, I always use this text, that the people, whenever someone dies, we do not grieve as those who have no hope. You know, when a Christian dies, we do not grieve as those who have no hope. because we know that we will see them again. So it doesn't mean we don't grieve. So Christians grieve. It's just that we grieve with an understanding that we will see them again. And people who have no hope, their loved one is gone forever. There's nothing for them to anticipate in the future. Only their loved one is gone, and someday they'll be nothing as well. So I always thought about that with those who would try to propagate the idea in hospice, especially while there's nothing after death. You know, when you die, you're dead. It's just like a dog, you know. It's like, okay, just bury him and go on. But that's not how it is. So if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. So if we believe, so the focus is on the resurrection of Jesus Christ. If Jesus is not risen from the dead, he was just a good teacher. But Jesus being risen from the dead means he is God. And then his teachings are from God. And if we confess our sins, he forgives us. And that and our name becomes written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Jesus is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. So the Lamb's Book of Life is where Jesus, you know, our name is written there because the blood of Christ has washed us from our sin. So if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them which also sleep in Christ Jesus will God bring with them, with him. So those who are dead in Christ, when Jesus returns, he will bring the dead with him. All right? Why? The body and the soul will be reunited. So all the dead in Christ will rise. So it's a physical resurrection. The body will come back together, and the body and the soul will be reunited and meet Christ in the air. So the people who are dead are already alive in heaven, but they haven't had a bodily resurrection. And the importance of Jesus and his death on the cross was not only to forgive us of our sins, but also he rose from the dead. And because he lives, we shall live also. And if the same spirit that raised Christ from the dead dwell in you, he will quicken your mortal bodies. So we find all these texts focus on how that Christ is going to, the Holy Spirit and the power of God alive inside of us, alive, quickens us. So the Bible says that the Word of God is quick and powerful. It is alive and active. So the Scriptures are alive and active in our soul and in our life. So I don't think we've, I don't know if anyone has ever written on that, but the aliveness, that's a nice word, of the Holy Spirit, and the life of the Holy Spirit is in believers, and that life will never die. Just when Jesus breathed into Adam and he became a living soul, the breath of God made Adam a living soul. So every person who's ever lived is going to live for eternity. Some in heaven, the others in hell. Those who are in Christ, they are with him for eternity. And whenever Christ returns, the trump of God shall sound, and he talks about this, and the body and the soul are reunited, and that's where we are then we're taken to heaven, and begins the seven-year tribulation. So even so, for if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, that's the premise. You know, belief in Jesus and his resurrection. Even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. So those who sleep in Jesus, meaning the bodies are asleep, the soul is alive in heaven. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. When we die, life leaves the body. So to be absent from the body, soul, life that your body ceases to function? What happens to the body and the soul? What happens to the soul and the spirit? The life goes to heaven. Body goes to the grave, awaiting the return of Jesus. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord. So Paul's giving it to us firsthand that this is what God is saying. You know, so it's like, okay, people, Thessalonians, pay attention. This is what the Lord is saying, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. So we are not going to prevent them from coming back to life, but we are not going to, the word prevent, I believe, is referring to the idea that we will, well, when we read it in this version, we are in 1 Thessalonians 4:15. We tell you this directly from the Lord. We who are still living when the Lord returns will not meet him ahead of those who have died. There you go. We will not meet the those who have already died. They're already with God, and their body and soul will be reunited, and then there will be this change in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye. There's a song like that, you know, in the twinkling of an eye. All right, so so all believers, dead and alive, will be reunited. They would never suffer or die again. Therefore, believers should not be full of sorrow like people who have no hope. Now, because we have hope of seeing them in the future does not mean we don't have sorrow and grief. That's just how it goes. It happens. Some people grieve. Everybody does it differently. So can't go there. Any questions on that part? Da 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 da. Dum. Okay, I guess I'll go on. The little blurb here says, if Jesus rose from the dead, then you have to accept all that he said. If he didn't rise from the dead, then why worry about any of what he has said? The issue on which everything hangs is not whether or not you like his teachings, but whether or not he rose from the dead. So it doesn't matter what you think, but if he rose from the dead, everything that he says is true. And if he didn't rise from the dead, don't have to worry about anything, because there is no life after death. But the scriptures are the word of God, and they are life. So, verse 16. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God. So we see that there is a declaration. There is an announcement. There is a proclamation. And what is it? That the voice of the archangel and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. I always like my friend, his name is Dave Sumi, and he's passed recently. But he in children's church, he made these little tombstones out of paper, you know, and he put it in. He put paper clips in the graves in the sand, and put sand in a pie pan, and then he put these little tombstone markers in the sand to like graves, and then he took a magnet. And he put it over top of the graves, and all the dead in Christ, the magnets popped out of the ground. That's a good illustration. Well, Glenda, just say yes. Yeah, she did it. Glenda did it just like that. So, but anyway, it's a neat illustration to how that, you know, for children to understand the resurrection, you know, They just took the magnet and pulled it over top of the sand, and up come the grave. Out of the graves came the magnets, and not the magnets, but the paper clips. So it's a good illustration. So anyhow, the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout. Verse 17, then we which are alive. So the dead, those who are in the grave, they are going to be taken care of first. They're already alive in heaven, but their body and soul are going to be reunited at this moment. Now, how quickly does this take place? Well, it says in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. So what it means is, you know, in the present day world, we can break the sections. We can bring the seconds down to minuscule numbers. Well, the amount of time it takes for our brain to send a signal from our brain to the eyelid to blink, that before that can take place, that's how long it'll take for people to be resurrected from the dead, you to be changed, and up in heaven. So people will say, I'm going to wait until Jesus comes, then I'm going to do it. Too late. Not going to happen. If you wait till then, you're not in the air. You're planted on the ground. Say, wait, Jesus, I'm here. So then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds. So one individual the other day says, well, you know, it's a clear day. And I said, Jesus isn't coming. It's okay, you know, because he can't come unless it's a cloudy day, you know. So yes, if the clouds aren't there, he can't come. So I wonder if he would come in a hurricane. So then we which are alive remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. So comfort and encourage one another. But comfort and encourage is not the same as erasing grief and sorrow because someone has passed. Then 1 Thessalonians 5, 1-4, the day of the Lord. But of the times and seasons, brethren, you have no need that I write unto you. So Paul's telling him, I'm not giving you a handbook to look for coming back. But there are scattered throughout the Old Testament and the New signs that Jesus is coming back. Now, this is where, really gets interesting. Whenever we think of what's going on in Israel and the things, they've already, remember we talked about the red heifer, and what it is, the red heifer is, there has to be a sacrifice of a red heifer and its ashes to purify the priesthood. Well, there hasn't been a priesthood for 2,000 years, you know, since 70 AD. And so they have genealogical, they have DNA, there we go, DNA testing that has singled out the tribe of Levi, which is people who are to be priests in Israel. And according to my latest sources, YouTube, according to my latest sources, they've already designated a high priest. And he is one who is totally familiar with all of the rituals, all of the laws. I mean, he is, you know, one brilliant dude. And he's able to enact all of the sacrifices and all of the rituals that are necessary for the priesthood. So they've got the garments of the priest. They've got the people who will be the priest. They've got the high priest. They have all of the utensils, all of the gold utensils and things that are to go into the temple, the holies of holies and the holy place. They have all those things made and created, and they are in the temple institute in Israel, in Jerusalem. And they have all these things in place. And they are Well, the latest thing, and they never show pictures of it, but they say they found the Ark of the Covenant. I think if they found the Ark of the Covenant, that's the box with the Ten Commandments in. It's all gold, and so anyhow, there's rumors, skeptics saying that they have found it. So the only thing left is the Dome of the Rock, and that dome is there. And the reason that the dome is so important is that the Dome of the Rock is where the Muslims, that's their holy site. But underneath the Dome of the Rock, underneath that is the rock where Abraham offered Isaac. Suppose, you know, it's either on that site or down about 100 yards or 200 yards away where Jesus was crucified, one of those two places. Anyhow, this is where the first temple stood with Solomon's temple was there. And so whenever they excavated illegally the top, the platform, the mosque, they dug out, they just took truckloads of bulldozers and high lifts and hauled truckloads of dirt out of the Temple Mount, and they've been sifting through that dirt. They've been sifting through the rock pile, and they found all of these things that date back to Solomon's temple and David's time and Solomon's time, and they found all of this. But the idea is that the temple will be there, and halfway, and the reason the temple has to be there is halfway through the tribulation, the Antichrist is going to go into the temple and defile the temple. For him to defile the temple, there has to be a temple. So that's why, as we're looking into this window of into the future, somewhere in there, they're going to be building a new temple. And would just see what happens to in Israel over this whole thing. So it's all pointing that way. Everything is ready. And they're suspecting that this heifer, that there were five of them brought over from Texas, they're an oddity to be a totally red heifer. There's only two of them that are eligible for sacrifice. And they are saying that in the spring, before Passover, this red heifer will be sacrificed, and the beginning of the anointing of the priesthood to purify them will start somewhere in the spring before Passover. So that's pretty interesting. So if you hear a trumpet and you're still here, You better get kneeling and praying. Don't want to do that. No, you want to be here. You're going to hear a trumpet and say, whoa, you know, here we go. So, but of the times and seasons, brethren, you have no need that I write unto you. So Paul knows that, you know, what's going on in the times and the season, and John writes about them in the book of Revelation, and you know, all these things are going on, and there's just so many things happening in Israel, and I'll go on. So, but the times and seasons, brethren, you have no need that I write unto you. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. So here again, Paul is writing, and he goes back to that analogy of the ten virgins. Five were ready, five were not. And we find that the analogy is that when Jesus returns, it's going to be like a thief in the night. For when they shall say, peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them. So peace and safety, and this was one of those things, I think I mentioned last week, the Abraham Accords. That for the whole Middle East region, the Abraham Accord is basically all of the descendants of Abraham. You know, Abraham and Isaac, Abraham and Ishmael. And those two lineages, the Jews and the Arab communities, they are going to be at peace. You know, we still got Iran to deal with. But anyhow, they're all going to be at peace, and there's going to be peace in the Middle East, okay? Well, when there is peace and safety come, when peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. So Basically, someone's going to, you know, there's going to come a time in which this peace and safety is over all of the Middle East. But I think there has to be a temple first. I don't know. That's just a thing. And then in halfway through it, that's whenever they sacrifice the Old Testament, the Antichrist will defile the temple. So the Antichrist will probably be the guy who makes the Abraham Accord work. And then there'll be peace and safety in the Middle East. And then halfway through that comes sudden destruction. As travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that the day should overtake you as a thief. So we are not in darkness because the light of Jesus Christ shines in our hearts and lives. So we are ready, you know, in our bags are packed. We're ready to go. All's got to be ready is your soul's right. That's the only bags you need, you know. Can I go back and get my hat? Not going to happen. So when the Lord returns, it's going to be, you know, here one moment and gone, and we're in heaven the next. And so we don't need to worry about it. We just need to be right with God. If we are right with God, everything is right with, you know, everything is right for eternity. And so, but ye brethren are not in darkness. So we're not living in the dark when it comes to this. We're not living in the dark about our soul, about our life, about our forgiveness, about our relationship with Jesus, about living our life to the Lord. We're not in the dark. You know, the light of Christ, the Word of God, is in our life, and it is a light to our path. So, it's okay. So, I'll go on. 1 Thessalonians 5:5. Wait, maybe I want to do the destruction Paul mentions. Is the everlasting destruction. So, when Paul talks about destructions, he's talking about the everlasting destruction. They will be punished with everlasting destruction, shut out from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his might on the day he comes to be glorified in his holy people and to be marveled at among all those who have believed. So that's 2 Thessalonians 1:9-10. So the peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them. So the destruction is not only to the temple, but the destruction that also the word carries over into 2 Thessalonians is that it is an everlasting destruction. It is an eternal destruction that people are lost for eternity. And that means in hell, separated from God. One of the things that we don't often think about is, and I'm going to talk about it today, ironically. Salt and light, we are the salt of the earth, we are the salt of the world. And so the idea is that our saltiness is a preservative, and also stops decay and rot, okay? Well, in our world, We have a world that is rotten in a lot of areas. Well, what keeps it from total decay and total rot? Salt. You are the salt. So your life, your light, your saltiness is what it keeps the evil at bay and keeps the world from being totally rotten. So what happens whenever the church is gone? That which was holding back evil is taken out of the earth. And so the people who are left can be as wicked as they want to be and without anything holding them back. And all they find is more wickedness and evil, and it just is what they've been wanting and longing for in this life, for no rules, no restrictions. It ends up being total chaos and death. So be salty. We go on. 1 Thessalonians 5:5. Ye are the children of light. So, children of light, we have peace and safety. You know, if somebody tells you you're not too bright, get new batteries. Get recharged. You know, plug into Jesus. There we go. And, you know, recharge your battery. We're solar batteries. We're a solar system. We are the light of the world shines in our life. So light up my life. So ye are the children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. It means that our life isn't lost in the sense of we have no purpose, we have no direction, we have no hope. See, that doesn't apply to us. It doesn't apply to the Christian. You're not in the dark. You may not like things the way they are, but you're not in the dark. Because the light of Christ, the light of the Word, shines upon your life and on your heart, and there's hope there because of that. Now, we can look at the things and be discouraged or upset about all this stuff, but that's different than having no hope. You know? No hope is just devastating. People have no hope. They definitely are lost. Lost in their mind, lost in their heart, lost in everything they do. They can't find their direction for anything. Well, people of hope, that's us, we have the light of Christ and a purpose in front of us, knowing that God is leading us somewhere to where he wants us to be in our life and growing. So he says, you are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. So sleep in this case is that which is not paying attention. I'll read it in 1 Thessalonians 5:7. Night is the time when people sleep and drinkers get drunk. That's not us. So, for they that sleep in the night, and they that be drunken are drunken in the night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet the hope of salvation. So all these things are part of who we are and what we do with our life and the greatness of God's love and grace. Amen. Everybody came in. Hello, hello. So it's good to have everyone. So we'll close in a prayer here, and that brings us to a conclusion of, for God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. So that's the hope of eternal life and salvation through Christ. Amen. Father, we thank you for the day, your favor, your guidance and blessing. Thank you for your word. Continue to bless it to our hearts and lives, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.